Thank you for listening to the Redemption Church podcast. For more information about Redemption Church, please visit redemptionokc.com. You can stay up to date on sermons by subscribing to our podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for listening.
We are in Nehemiah. If you got your Bibles, go to Nehemiah 4 and pull that out on your phone or your copy of the scriptures if you want. We have Bibles back here on the tables in the back. If you don't have one, we'd love to just give you one. That's yours for the taking. But for this series, we've been doing something a little bit different. We've been standing as we read God's word. So if you'd look at Nehemiah 4 and go ahead and stand and join me, we're going to read. But man, I'm falling in love with this book all over again. This is like the Dunkirk or Saving Private Ryan of the Bible. And so it's been a lot of fun just getting in here. We're going to be in Nehemiah 4, covering that whole chapter today. Join with me as I read. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice again? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones of that at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yeah, they're building. If a fox goes up on that, but yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted to come together and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And when we prayed to our God and set our God as a protection against them day and night, in Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come upon them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, "You must give up and return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed people by their clans with the swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, and our God will fight for us." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And I love this book. It's been fun getting into it and getting to study. And you guys, hopefully last week, received a Lego brick. Everyone have your Lego brick? How many of you lost it week one? If you lost yours, you can grab another one. We'd love to give you one. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on your way out. There's some at the Next Steps table. But we passed out these Lego bricks. In fact, at the end of my sermon last week, I said something about putting another brick in the wall. And in my head, I was going, "Oh man, I just said that." A little bit later, I got an email from, or got a note from, I think it was Nathan Kirby saying, "And you were thinking Pink Floyd, weren't you? You're listening to him all week." And I really hadn't been, but at that moment, as I was finishing up my sermon last week, I completely was thinking about Pink Floyd at that moment. But we are carrying around a Lego brick really to remind us of this message of Nehemiah and what God has called all of us to do, that all of us have a role to play. All of us have something to do in the mission of God. And this is just a reminder for us to pray that God would write that mission on our hearts, that he would stir within us a desire and a compassion to serve our city, that he would remind us of the glory of the Lord that's worth fighting for, that we would be provoked to action. And so this brick is really meant to remind us of that. And so we're going to continue that message today. And what we've seen so far in this book is that Nehemiah heard news. He heard a report of a city that was in devastation and destruction, and he wept and he begged God and he prayed and he asked God to do something about this. And as he was stirred and he prayed, he began to take a step of faith, and he took a risk by asking the king if the king would provide protection and provision so that he might go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And he began the journey, and he showed up, and he cast vision, and he called everyone up, and he organized them, and he put them around, and the walls of the city of Jerusalem that provided protection so that all the people of all nations could come in and worship at the temple began to be restored. And they had this wall, and in chapter 3, we saw that Nehemiah had taken this wall, and he started at the temple where the sacrifices would take place and where worship took place, and he positioned people there to start rebuilding the wall there, and he began to work counterclockwise around that wall, and they broke it into 40 sections and made sure that everyone who showed up had a job to do, and they were all positioned, all equals, all working in the mission of God. And that's where we pick up the story today. And what we're going to see today is that every movement of God experiences resistance. Every time God moves out in his mission, there's always resistance that comes. And if we're going to accomplish the mission that God has given us, we're going to have to summon resilience to overcome the resistance that we face. So we're going to have to find resilience to overcome the resistance that we sometimes face in the mission of God. And so let me pray for us to that end. Father, I do pray that you would grant us by your Holy Spirit resilience, that you, through the Holy Ghost, would just fill our hearts with a mission that is God-given, that's God-sent, that's God-inspired, that we would be brokenhearted for the city that's in ruins, that desperately needs to know the safety and the love of a God who is sovereign and who is in heaven. Father, would you stir in our hearts to be a part of your work? Father, that we might come to treasure you as our great and awesome God. And we might come to serve you as those who are on mission for the good of our city. Father, we pray it in your son's name. Amen. So we pick up the story and you start off in chapter 4, and it's basically like walking down the halls of any high school in America, right? I mean, there's some serious taunting going on. And Sanballat and Tobiah, man, their cut-down game was pretty strong. Like, these guys, they've got a well-honed craft. Any of you in high school were just known as the guy that was like the king of cut-downs? Anyone want to admit that? I know some of you were really good. Like, some of you got in the locker room and you were with the buddies and you could zing anyone on the drop of dime. You're always looking for a place to go with that. The scene when you look at it is the Israelites are working and they're trying to rebuild the walls, and you've got their enemies are kind of outside the city and they're screaming over the wall, just hurling insults at them, making fun of them while they're trying to work. It reminds me of Monty Python, you know, the French guys on the castle. You know, come back here and I'll taunt you a second time. Like those guys on top of the castle in Monty Python. That's kind of what this feels like when they're doing it. And they're throwing things out at them. I love the comment about the fox. You know, oh, that little wall, what are they going to do? Are they going to bring the burn places back from the dead? Are they going to allow them to do this? And, you know, their wall is so feeble that if a little fox trots across the top of the wall, the whole thing's going to fall down again. Now, we know from archaeology that this wall was 9 feet thick, right? And so, like, that was not a very realistic analogy, but they're mocking them because they don't think they can get the work done. They don't think it's worth their effort in trying to do. And let's just be honest, like, none of us like to get mocked, right? And I remember brought a friend from the East Coast when we lived out there, and we came back and went to the OU Texas game, and we're walking into the fairgrounds there before the game at like 10 a.m. in the morning. And he never experienced anything like that. It was, you know, I mean, we're kind of from ACC basketball country. So I'm like, man, let's go. I want to show you what a real football game looks like. And so we came in and we're walking into the fairgrounds at the Texas State Fair before the game. And man, there is this soccer mom that's walking in next to me, and she starts screaming at me, and she's talking about the dietary habits of OU cheerleaders and just hurling insults at all these about OU cheerleaders at me. And my friend's looking, he's like, okay, so now I get it. Like, I get there's some tension here, right? You've got soccer moms hurling stuff at 10 a.m., making fun of other women in their size. Not appropriate, right? But no one likes to be insulted. I remember going to a Duke-UNC basketball game and sitting, being able to stand right next to all the Cameron crazies. And as we're there, I'm going, wow, they've done a lot of research into the background and personal history of these individuals on the court. Because they're calling out things that they apparently knew an awful lot of information about these individuals that were playing the game. And I'm not sure they did a lot of work, but they were hurling some insults. And so imagine you're the Israelites and you're there seriously trying to rebuild this wall, and there's a heaviness to what's going on. And I mean, they're already out of their comfort zone. You know, if you go back and you look at the people that are rebuilding the wall, there's perfumers and goldsmiths. And so this guy that was making perfume a day before is now on the wall picking up rubble and lifting heavy stuff and clearing away things. And these are people that this was not what they normally did for a living, and they're stepping in out of their comfort zone into a place that is exhausting. They've been going for several weeks at this point. And we saw in the passage that it looks like they're getting about halfway done. And this is long, slow work. Many of them have left home. So their spouses and their kids are elsewhere, and they're stuck in the city doing this thing. And the whole time they're doing it, man, these guys are just hurling insults their direction. Man, criticism can create doubt in us, can't it? And when someone constantly is harping on you, nagging, when they're constantly cutting you down, when they're constantly criticizing, it can begin to create doubt in you. And I've got to think for the Israelites that some of them go, maybe it's not worth it. Like, maybe we can't do it. Maybe they're right, and this is a foolish endeavor for us to even attempt. Maybe this is a dumb thing for us to try to do. And what we see in this is the reality that we all face. And every movement of God faces resistance. There's always opposition to God's mission, and that will never take place, will never change. So how does Nehemiah respond? Well, the first thing you see that Nehemiah didn't do is he didn't react, right? Like, he didn't start screaming back at him like, oh yeah, well, you know, and he starts hurling insults about their mama, telling your mama jokes to them over the wall, you know, about something they did. Like, he didn't react and just respond by hurling insults back at them. He doesn't launch a social media campaign. Ever been guilty there? Like, someone criticizes Christians and you go, oh yeah, well, let me tell you how stupid you are. Like, because that will definitely change everything for the better. You know, so he doesn't launch into a social media campaign. He doesn't mock him in return. So he doesn't react to them, but he also doesn't receive what they said. He also doesn't go, maybe they're right. Maybe we should quit. Maybe this wall won't ever stand. And so the thing I need to understand is we don't need to give liars and critics more due than they deserve. Like, the scriptures call Satan an accuser. He's a liar, father of lies. He constantly hurls insults at us. I think the worst thing we can do is just receive those and go, oh yeah, that's right, and that's right, and just take those in as though we need to carry those things around. No, what he does whenever the critics and the liars are screaming at him, he just says, I'm not gonna receive those. I'm not gonna accept those. I'm not gonna believe that to be true of us. Our mission is God-given, and it's worth us leaning in on. So what does he do? He doesn't react. He doesn't receive their comments. He redirects their comments. You notice immediately he goes to prayer. He says, hey God, would you take those taunts and just turn them back on them? You ever heard the phrase, don't poke the bear? You know, what he says is when they are attacking God, when they're attacking God's people, when they're attacking God's mission, they're really attacking God himself. And to poke the bear is an expression that sometimes we use that, man, you're attacking someone that's a lot stronger than you are. And what Nehemiah says is, hey, we may look weak, but when you attack us, you're attacking God. And God is big enough that he can solve this problem. And so he redirects their comments to heaven and trusts the Lord with that. But you notice he also says that, Lord, they've provoked you in the sight. They've provoked you to anger in the sight of the builders. So the builders are there and they're doing this work. And what Nehemiah says, this isn't just about us. This is ultimately about the glory of God. They're mocking you, God. And so he's calling God to act on that which God has already said he's for in order to deliver his people. And he prays, and you notice he says, look, when you look at the prayer, you notice he says, oh, our God. And so this is important. Where does resilience come from? Resilience, spiritually, our spiritual resilience, our resilience for life flows out of relationship. Resilience flows out of relationship. And he says here, oh, our God. That's a personal pronoun. It's possessive. He's saying, you're my God. You're our God. You belong to us. We're connected. We're family. I can trust you. And so there's this relationship that he goes and he runs to the Lord and he begins to ask the Lord for help in the middle of this situation. So we get down to verses 6, 7, 8. And here's what we've seen so far, right? Man, they're faithfully doing the work of God. They've taken steps of faith. They've risked family. They've sacrificed a lot. They've done what's right when they've been provoked or mocked. They didn't retaliate. They instead redirected those things to prayer. They've done everything right now. So now we can assume that life's going to get easier, right? They prayed and they trusted the Lord. What happens? Well, it actually gets worse. And so instead of getting better, things got worse. Notice before it was Sanballat and Tobiah were taunting them, two great names. If you're looking, like if you're expecting a child, these are names you might want to consider. Sanballat, maybe go a different direction. But when you look at these two guys, initially it was just those two that were mocking. Now look who it is that's present. It says when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, so now you've added all these people groups. And really what you see is they're surrounded on all sides. The enemy is all the way around them now. And so things have gotten much worse. And now they're not only mocking them, but they're taking up arms against them, planning a military invasion of the city. So, man, sometimes you pray and you think God's going to just take everything away and make it all better. And then things actually get worse. And you're going, what in the world? What is going on? I mean, the mission of God always faces resistance. You know, prayer is not a magic pill to make everything just dissipate. Prayer is not an incantation to make all your problems go away. Prayer is a relational context that gives you the resilience and the strength you need to face the problems that are in your life. Prayer doesn't eradicate your problems. Prayer gives you the strength to face the problems that you experience in life. And in the words of the great theologian, spiritual leader, MC Hammer, you got to pray just to make it today. Anyone know the song? Yeah. All right. We got some beatboxers out there. I know we do. Friends, all the most important things in life are filled with challenges. The most important things in life never come easily. They're always come with great difficulty. And so verse 10, what you see is the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble, they say. By ourselves, we will not be able to do this. And do you feel the weight? The strength of those who bear the burden is failing. The word there's tottering. It means they're wobbly. They're under the weight of everything they're carrying. And so they look around and they go, there's just too much rubble. Like we're never going to get all this done. We by ourselves, we cannot do it. And you ever feel like you look around and just go, man, it'd be nice if I had a little help here. It'd be nice if I had someone else. And I had a friend and this couple and they were good friends of ours and they'd look around and go, you know, we really need a wife. Like, you know, we can't really manage our family very well. We need like a third party just to do a bunch of extra stuff because we can't really do it all ourselves. Sometimes you feel that way at home. Like, man, can I just get a little help here? Sometimes you feel that way on your serve teams. And sometimes you look around and go, man, can we get like a little extra people in here? And what they're saying is, man, we don't think we can get it all done. They look at the magnitude of the work. They wonder if it's even possible to do. They were beginning to doubt. Then it gets even better. Verse 12, others. It says people come from outside and begin to tell them they need to go home. So people from outside begin to come home and tell them to quit. So the ones that had come in from the rural areas to help out and they had left their wives and their kids there and they'd begun to come in to do the work. Well, mama's out there going, hey, why don't you come home? Like we got stuff here to do. We need to be working our crops. We need to be working our fields. I could use a little help on the home front here. Can you come home? But even more than that, it's friends and people that are in the surrounding areas that now the fear has begun to trickle out and the doubt has begun to trickle out outside the walls and they begin to have questions. And do you ever, I love what he says where he says, they came and they said, you need to go home. You need to give up the work. You need to stop the work. And he says, and they said it 10 times. You know what the translation for that really is? We told them to shut up, but they wouldn't ever be quiet and they kept saying it again and again and again. And that's really what's happening here. Yeah, don't you have friends like this? And these are the people that didn't come to help. So they're not doing the work on the wall. These are the people that they didn't do anything, but now they're gonna come in and criticize what it is that you are doing. So they're not contributors. They're just critics from the outside tearing down what's happening. And Howard Hendricks called these guys the great demotivators. Man, how many of us need more demotivators in life? Like, we're just not looking for them. Another guy said that these are the momentum killers. You know, whenever you're on a mission for God, you're always going to face resistance. But sometimes some of the resistance you face isn't people that are attacking it. It's just people who, they won't engage, and they sit outside, and they're just Eeyores on the mission. Oh, no, you're never going to do it. And they just come, and they bring negativity. But whenever they're in the room, they're not a life-giving presence. They're just a life-draining presence. They're the people that when they call and you see their number come up, you go, voicemail. Because, you know, then there's other people that you know in life that they call and you go, dude, I want to talk to him or her because I know they're going to be encouraging. I know they're going to have something positive to say. I know, not because they're going to put rose-colored glasses on life, but just because they want to be a life-giving presence in something. And here you've got these people that come in and they're the momentum killers. And it's, let's be honest, discouragement is easier than encouragement, right? It just always is. It's easy to find your way into discouragement. It's harder to engage something and bring encouragement to it. It just requires more effort. Our emotions are strong influencers. And when we have anger, when we have fear, when we have doubt, when we have confusion, when we have exhaustion and stress, and it's easy to say what they said, which is, man, we can't do it. And want to throw in the towel. And you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb? They are there at the time when God has given the Israelites the promised land, and they've been on this long journey, and they come up to the edge of the land, and they send in 12 spies to go spy out the land that God has said, I have given you that land. That's where you're going to live. All you got to do is go build your house because it's already yours. It's something I promised to you. And so they go in to spy out the land, and 10 of them come out and say, what? We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, though, say, the Lord will do it. See, they had faith that God was big enough. They had faith that God would deliver, that God would do that which seemed impossible. So, man, which are you? Are you the 10 or are you the 2? Are you one of the 10 that look and go, man, I don't think we can do it. I guess we should just stay out of the land. Or are you going to be those that walk into the land of promise and trust that God will deliver? See, Joshua and Caleb were full of faith in God. And life can be hard. We need people that will remind us of the good stuff worth fighting for. We see this all the time in life. I saw this playing football in high school. We had a coach. And I promise you, when you take a bunch of high school guys, like, you love football. You don't always love practice. And there's days you don't want to be out there and you don't really want to be at practice. And we had a coach that we'd be down there, and when we're down there stretching and you're cold day and you're down there in the wet grass and you're tired and you're worn out and everything's going. And we just had a coach that he always come walking through everyone and he'd just go, let's go, let's go, let's go. It's a great day to be alive in Edmond, Oklahoma. And he'd just say that over and over and over. And honestly, half the time you just wanted to dogpile him or punch him or something, but you're just like, man, would you shut up? But you knew it was true. And he'd just say, it's a great day to be alive in Edmond, Oklahoma. And here's the thing, he didn't know spiritually what he was doing, but he was reminding us of something that's true. And every day is a gift. Every breath you have is God-given life that you get to invest however it is you want to invest it. Every day when you get out of bed and you move forward somewhere, and I know there's so many days, and I'm there too. I've got a wife and a sick daughter at home right now. Like, we've got days when we look up and I got 16 things on the calendar. I'm like, man, I don't even know how we can do all those things. Sometimes I look at our task list church-wise and things we want to do. Like, I get that sometimes you get up and you're discouraged and it's hard. But it's we need people to remind us, and I think one of the things church is here to do is to remind us of the good stuff that's worth fighting for and remind us that every day is a gift to be invested for the glory of God and the good of our world. And so Nehemiah isn't going to turn back, and I love what Nehemiah does. He looks things over, and he's realistic about the challenges they're facing. But then he says, verse 14, do not be afraid of them, but remember the Lord. Do not be afraid of the challenges, the resistance, the opposition that you're facing, but remember the Lord. Friends, what I see in Nehemiah here is we need to acknowledge our fear, but we need to run to our faith. See, he didn't put rose-colored glasses on, pretend like there's no danger there. He acknowledges very plainly their fear. He says, do not be afraid of them. They're real, they're there, but do not let them win the day. Acknowledge your fear, but run to your faith in our great and awesome God. Notice he says, remember the Lord, and he uses a phrase there, and he says, who is what? Who is what? Great and awesome. Where have we seen that before in this book? You remember? Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah first starts and he hears the report of Jerusalem, he prays, and when he begins his prayer, he says, oh God, he prays and calls him to our God who is great and awesome. He's still trusting the God who started the mission, the God who sent him out, is with him in the middle of the opposition and the resistance and the difficult days. He says, remember our great and awesome God, the God of heaven, the God who's sovereign, the God who has ordained his days. We can trust that. Friends, resilience flows out of relationship. When you're facing hard times, don't look to self. Do what he does and run to the Lord, who is great and awesome. He's strong enough. God is the source of our resilience, and people are the recipients of our resilience. So God gives us strength, and that strength is for us to always benefits those around us. Do you know that's true in your marriage? That when things are hard, run to the Lord, who is great and awesome, and then that will overflow to benefit those around you. It's true of your parenting. When you're lacking strength and you aren't sure how to do it, run to the Lord. Find strength so that it will benefit and work for the good of those around you. It's true in your groups. It's true in your serve teams. It's true in our church life. It's true in your work life. That when you think you don't have anything to give, God says, come to me. He will give you strength. He will give you the resilience to press through the resistance and continue to be a blessing to others. And verse 14, and I love this. I call this Nehemiah's Braveheart moment. Now, this is when he's giving his speech, right? Like he's fired up and he's ready to go. And I love the way he says it. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And can you hear that on the wall? As he's there, like I got to imagine he climbed up on the wall. You know, and everyone's out there, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, trying to make sure that everyone in the whole city can hear, fight for the people of the city. And we've got to fight too. I think for us sometimes we don't see that we're in a fight because we don't see a physical fight. We don't feel the enemy surrounding us. We don't feel the pressure of a wall that's broken down that won't protect us and won't allow us to continue to worship within our city. We don't smell the embers of the gates that are burning like they did. And because we're not in the middle of a physical battle, we think we're not in a battle at all. And yet our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. We need to walk by faith, not just by sight. We need to recognize that, man, we live in a city that's in every bit as much danger as what they were. Not physically. Sometimes because we live in such physical comfort, frankly, in a city in America, in the West, we don't think we have needs. And so we get lulled to sleep, we get numbed, we get callous because we don't recognize the spiritual ruin that we are in. We don't recognize that there's one who is prowling like a lion ready to devour us. And we need to not be afraid, but we need to run to the Lord and be resilient, so that we can fight for those around us. We need to stay ready. We need to stay alert. We need to be on the wall. And I love what they do. They adjust what they're doing. So now they've got, it says with one arm, they've kind of got a shovel, and with one arm, they've got a spear. And so they're working and defending. And that's a picture of really what the church is supposed to be. One arm ready to work, one arm ready to fight. One ready to attack, and the other humble, ready to serve. And that's what the church is supposed to be. You know, one of my heroes, Charles Spurgeon, had a publication that at one time was the largest selling publication in England, and he called it The Sword and the Trowel. And it's because it was his encouragement to the church. This is what the church is. It's a sword and a shovel, hand in hand, one to serve and one to fight the battles for the Lord. And we exist for the glory of God and for the good of our city. And I love what he says here about the leaders. He says, and the leaders stood behind all the people of Judah. Like, I don't know if this is really where the phrase came from, but leaders have your backs. That's the image you have here, is the leaders are there and they're positioned in a way to say, look, we've got your back. We're watching out for you. We're here, right here in the midst with you. We're not, they're not somewhere else giving orders to the people, but they live amongst the people. They're with the people, and they say, look, we've got you, and we will stand here to support you, and we need each other. We want to be a people that do what Nehemiah calls them to do. I love the phrase he uses where he talks about the trumpet, the man with the trumpet, and Nehemiah says, wherever I am, he says, look, we're too spread out. It doesn't work. The numbers don't work. I can't personally be next to everyone, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to wander the city, and my leaders are going to have your backs. And as my leaders have your backs, and as I make my way around the city, someone with a trumpet's going to stand by me. And if the trumpet sounds, that means someone is in need, and everyone is to run to their aid. And don't you want to be a part of a church like that? That when someone's in need, there's someone to sound the alarm, and everyone runs to their aid, and then they rally in support to fill the gaps and help them. Help them through the resistance and the opposition and the struggle and the battle and all the things they're going through. I mean, we want to be a people that lives like that. We want to be a people that runs to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. And so, get to verse 21, 23, he says, so then we labored at our work. He said, we went back to work. We kept on keeping on. We kept doing the things that were in front of us. We took the next day and the next right thing, and we stepped out in faith and did that which we called to do. You notice what Nehemiah's pep rally ends with? Our God will fight for us. See, this isn't just a pull yourselves up by the bootstraps kind of a pep talk. This is a statement of faith. He's saying you showing up every day to do the work on the wall, it is a sign that you trust the Lord. It's a sign that you're in the game for the Lord. It's a sign that you've got, that you're part of his mission, that you're a part of his work, that you're doing that which he calls to do. And I love his confidence. Our God will fight for us, exclamation point. And this is him, I just picture him screaming, like, we're okay. We can do this because our God will fight for us. This isn't us doing this in our own strength. This wasn't behavior modification or pull yourself up by the bootstrap stuff. This, his belief was driving his behavior. His spiritual confidence and his faith was driving his mission forward. And Hudson Taylor said, there's three stages to any significant work of God. Impossible, difficult, done. And don't you love that? Which one are we in? Impossible, difficult, done. Every significant work of God is gonna face resistance. It's gonna be hard. And I love what Hudson Taylor says, that man, it can be impossible, it can feel difficult, but God always finishes what he starts. God doesn't halfway do anything. God always completes that which he begins. And Nehemiah is a great picture of how the impossible gets done. And people come together and there's a vision to do something for the good of others. And they rally together and they pray and they seek the Lord and they're given provision and protection. And in the midst of that, they rally up and they face opposition. And they press on through the hard times and they stay unified and they continue to seek the Lord and be strengthened by the Lord. And they move forward to do that which God has called them to do. That's how impossible things get done. Is that as we give everything, as we're all in on the mission of God, our God fights for us and allows us to experience success in the mission. And I was listening to one guy, and he was talking about this, the law of proportion. When you think of the proportion of verses and focus in this chapter, one of the things when you do Bible study methods, sometimes you see is that there's oftentimes it's good to look and go, how many words did this get? How much space did this get? And he made this observation. He says, you know, there were two verses, just two little verses for the passion of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah's personal leadership, passion and vision and excitement and all that, they got two verses. There were 10 verses for the prayer of Nehemiah. There were 5 verses for the planning of Nehemiah. There were 4 chapters on perseverance. And do you see the importance of that? And his passion could only carry him about 2 verses. His prayer got a lot more than that. 5 times more than that were his prayers, because he knew that was the source. That was the resilience flows out of that relationship. So it got a lot more. His planning, his organization, his wit and ingenuity, they got 5 verses. His just showing up day after day to get it done, his tenacity, his perseverance, his stick-to-itiveness, got 4 chapters. And what does that tell us about life and about our work for the Lord? And I think it's true. And your passion's important. I mean, Nehemiah's passion was the spark that started this thing, right? It mattered. It was important. But it wasn't enough. His prayers were incredibly important. In fact, what we see is he gets 10 verses early, but what you see is he goes back to prayer 11 times. And so prayer is soaked all the way through this book. He continually is running back to prayer. Prayer makes a huge difference. His planning mattered, right? He knew how long it was going to take and how much lumber he needed. He knew how to position people around the wall. Like, he had to organize this thing, but he wasn't all about the organization. That wasn't going to be enough to carry it through. What carried it through was their perseverance, their willingness just to keep showing up. So here's my question for us. Man, I love this book, and I love really what it says. And it gets to the end, and it just says, so we labored. In fact, we kept going. In fact, we didn't even go home and take a shower. We slept there. We stayed present. It says, neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. They were always ready, always on mission, never flinching. And I love this book. I love kind of the heart of it and the charge of it. So here's what I want us to think about is, and what does that mean for you and for me? What does that mean for us as a church as we consider what it is that we're called to do? Man, I know, just as I think about this, and I just want to ask, would you dare to dream with me a little bit this morning? Would you dare just to allow kind of your mind to go some places maybe you're not used to going and thinking about what it is that Nehemiah is calling us to do? You know, whenever I preach this book, it's interesting. One of the things I know in the Bible about context is whenever I start doing this, I see it in people's eyes and I hear it in kind of the undertones of their comments. A lot of people go, oh, he's going to ask us to do more. Oh, he's going to ask us to fill these roles. And I just know that that's a reality. That whenever I have this conversation, 20 years of ministry and a lot of years of preaching, a lot of sermons has told me that there's a lot of people that go, oh, when's he going to flip the switch? Like, when's he gonna leverage this and try to get us to do something we don't want to do? And I mean, we know, right? Any of you ever have these thoughts? Like, that's the reality of church in the Bible Belt, in the world we can. And here's what I know is usually that means one of two things. Maybe you had a church that tried to leverage you for their good, and they didn't love you, and they didn't disciple you, and they didn't care for you, and they didn't value you as God values you. And so maybe that creates some skepticism in you because they didn't nurture you as a follower of Jesus. They more leveraged you as a tool for their plan. And so you felt a little bit used up. And I want you to know our mission is not to manipulate people into doing things they don't want to do so that we can grow a church. And frankly, church is just not that cool. And let's just be honest. Like, even churches that try to be cool aren't that cool. Like, if cool was the end game, I'm going to Austin City Limits or some other venue, and I'm going to hang out, and like, we're going to do this thing right. I mean, it's just church is an end game. It just isn't enough. It's not enough to give us a mission, to give us fuel to live, to want to sacrifice, to want to invest our life in. Church as an end is not enough. There's got to be a bigger mission than that. And so I want you to know, and this isn't just about us building a church, us growing something that we can be proud of. There's a mission that we're called to do that's rooted in the thing that Nehemiah was called to do, to live for the glory of God and the good of his city. Now, the other possibility is that maybe that's not you. Maybe the other possibility is just no one's ever shown you how you fit into the eternal purposes of God. Maybe no one's ever shown you in the Bible how you fit into the unfolding grace of God in our world. Maybe no one's ever shown you how God has gifted you and empowered you through his Holy Spirit so that you can make a difference in a real way, in an eternal way, in the lives of others. Maybe you never understood the magnitude of the glory and the holiness and the kindness of God. Maybe you never really believed that you would be rewarded in the eternity of a God who makes a new heavens and a new earth and invites you to sit down at a dinner party with him and celebrate for all of time, with no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more burdens to bear. Maybe you've never been convinced that if you pour your life out day after day after day and you burn it up on this side, that you will be rewarded there with a Father that says, well done, good and faithful servant. All of it was worth it. See, I think we need to know that. That's what the Bible teaches. It's why we do what we do. It's why we keep going back and putting more bricks on the wall, even when we face resistance, even when it gets hard, even when there's opposition. You know, Nehemiah's goal wasn't really to build a wall. Like the wall, they weren't ever going to walk around and be like, dude, we are the king of the wall makers. Like his goal was never to erect a wall that would go around the city. There was something they needed to achieve. It was something that was necessary, something that was due, that he wanted to do. But what was it that really compelled and drove him? And it was the glory of God and the good of the city. Those were the things that captured his heart. Those are the things that made him risk his life. Those are the things that caused him to rally everyone into this mission. It was something bigger than just the wall. The wall was just a step to creating authentic worship of the Lord again and inviting the whole world to come in and experience the grace of sacrifices that covered over their sin so that they could be restored to right relationship with God and live with him forever. The wall was just a stepping stone to something else, but it pointed to something bigger. And our mission is the same mission Nehemiah was on. It's the glory of God and the good of our world. But if our hearts don't break with compassion for our city as Nehemiah's heart was broken with compassion for Jerusalem, then we will never have the tenacity and the resilience to stay engaged in the mission of God. And if our hearts don't begin to beat for the great and awesome God and for his glory, we will never have the tenacity and the resilience to stay engaged in the mission of God. And it's got to be about those two things. Our mission as a church is to make authentic disciples of Jesus who what? Live for the glory of God and the good of our world. This is what we're about. This is our heartbeat. This is the thing that drives us, that compels us, that pushes us forward. And in a town with a church in every corner, why are we here? It's not to build another church. Like this city doesn't need more buildings with steeples on them. Like that's not going to change anything. In the American church is wonderful at making converts and awful at making disciples. That's why we're here. And God has not called us to get butts in the building. He's called us to get workers on the wall of his mission. He's called us to teach people how to follow Jesus and what it is we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. And the goal isn't just to fill a room. The goal is to fill our hearts with a mission that God has put into the world to save the world through his son, through his grace. And then to figure out how is it that we live that out, living for the glory of God and for the good of others. And it's going to take resilience. It's going to take an awful lot. And I just want to encourage you. I know you get tired. I know you get worn out just like I do. And so there's some things that we want to call ourselves to. And when you look at the work, and I know sometimes it feels like you wonder if you're ever making progress. Sometimes it feels like, man, the world around you is mocking you. And you're having to take stands for things that are hard to take stands for, and you're having to lean into things that require you to lean in some difficult places, and it's going to take some prayer. We need to be people that pray passionately. It's one of the reasons why we passed out these bricks. It's just a reminder for you. These Lego bricks are intended to remind you just to pray. God, would you put your mission on our heart? It's why we get together at 6:45 a.m. on Wednesdays with a group of people and just pray and ask the Lord. It's why we want to have a worship and prayer night and seek the Lord. It's why in your groups we're asking you to seek the Lord. It's because it's going to take more than just our ingenuity. It's going to take more than a little bit of passion for us to be able to do the mission which God has called us to do. And so we want to be people who pray desperately for God to show up. And we also want to be people who grow personally. You know, when you we grow together as a church, but each of us individually, and there's an opportunity for you to seek the Lord, to get in his word, to equip yourself, to be able to make a difference in others. If we're going to make disciples, and some of you listen to 18,000 sermons, and what you really need to do is go spend 18 minutes with someone showing them what it looks like to pray. Like there are things that God has called you to do, and you have gifts and talents and things to bring to the table. And it sometimes it's going to feel like you're just laying a brick and you go, and I don't really know that my brick adds up that much. I mean, we just have to keep going back and doing these little things because remember, these things are not just about building a wall. They're about carrying out the mission of God. You put another brick down for the glory of God and the good of the city. So when you walk with the Lord, when you get up and spend time with him in the morning, to grow personally, and it's an investment in the glory of God and the good of the world. And another brick that we sometimes talk about is we want to connect relationally. Man, when you look at this story and you look at what it is they're called to do, and I love chapter 3 when it talks about this group was here and next to them was this group and next to them was this group and next to them was this group. And there's this relational thing that happens. I love that it says when someone's in need, we're going to blow the trumpet and everyone's to rally to their aid. You know, the scripture is filled with these one another's, that we're supposed to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, and confess to one another. We've got to live out the one another's of scripture together in relationships. So there's a relational connection aspect of what we're called to do. We're called to invest generously. So God has given us things that we're to give out of what he's provided for us, and we want to sacrifice and give away our lives. And so we contribute our financially to the mission of God and what it is he's called us to do. And we also serve sacrificially. And you show up week after week here at church, but you also serve in different ways throughout our city. And when we scatter throughout the city, and it may, your brick of service may be to be a foster parent. It may be to go on a mission trip. It may be to go to create a food pantry. You may do something for our city that no one's ever thought of but meets a need that someone in our city needs. And so, man, I want you to know your contribution to the mission of God, some of it's going to be here. Like, there's stuff we have to do, but that's not the end game, right? And some of it is. Some of it, it's, man, for our people back there serving in kids ministry and they're discipling our children, man, that is an incredibly valuable mission and contribution, and it makes a difference every single week when you show up and you love a kid because it's done for the glory of God and for the good of that child. And when we go and we serve in our city, and it's for the glory of God and the good of our city. And so we want to serve sacrificially. And we also want to engage missionally. And we need to have a heart for those in our city who don't know Jesus. And we live in a city that desperately needs a relationship with the Lord, and they don't know him. And so we want to be engaged in the mission with God, loving those around us. Friends, I know it's a lot. I know sometimes you look and you just think, and I don't know, this doesn't seem to add up a whole lot in my little contribution. I don't know if it really matters. But here's what God did. God takes individuals and people coming together, each clearing away rubble, stacking up bricks, and he uses that to do something great. And in 6 months, we're going to see progress. In 5 years, we're going to see progress. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's hard. There's always resistance. There's always challenges. But it's going to be worth it. Our God will fight for us, and we've got to fight for one another and for our city. We're in a battle. And let's give our all. We have this promise, 1 Corinthians 15. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground. Don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. And it's true. All of this will add up, and God sees it. And the reason why this makes a difference is because it's important to God. And that means you're important to God, and he's called you to engage with him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the wisdom of your Bible and the beauty of the stories and the encouragements that are there. Father, I pray that you would write your mission on our hearts, that our hearts would beat more quickly for you. Father, we might live for your glory and for the good of our city. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.